I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Last Lord's Day, we went back to chapter 2 as it was Pentecost Sunday and we were dealing with the matter of the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God. But today, we come back to chapter 3 and we will endeavor to complete our study in chapter 3. There's much more that could be said, but we will continue to move through in terms of our study in 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had only been in existence for a very brief period of time. But in that period of time, there had arisen a number of difficulties. When Paul left Corinth, he left it in an orderly fashion. He left it with some sense of stability and some sense that, yes, things were going to go forward in a way that would please and honor God. But after Paul left Corinth, there were all manner of things that came in of the world into the church. And so the whole dynamic in terms of the political parties that were so prominent in Corinth, they brought those same ideas into the church. And Paul began by addressing that of saying, no, you're not to follow the symbolism of the world. You're not to follow the pattern of the world and bring it into the church. God has given His order for a church government. God has given His order for the way the church ought to function, and that's what you're to do. And so he said, it's all to revolve around Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He calls us to be and to do. And so in the first chapters 1 through 6, he's addressing issues that needed to be brought to the front and needed to be hit. But then in chapter 7, we will see that he moves and he begins to address a series of questions that they have raised. So in chapter 3, we are still dealing with areas that he saw of how the world had come into the church. And he said, no, these things cannot be. And we have addressed that in the earlier part of our message, of our series. We've seen the matter in terms of their immaturity. And so he says, you're like little babies. You're big people, but you're still going around and saying, Mama, give me my bottle. And yet, you're adults in age, but spiritually, they were behaving as little children. And then he described the matter in terms of this matter of the party spirit. And he says, no, Paul, Apollos, Peter, all of us are to be serving Christ and seeking to operate within His structure, within His requirements, in order to please and honor the Lord. In our text today, Paul encourages the church to avoid deception. Our Lord Jesus, when He is giving the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew chapter 24, He makes the statement, He says, let no man deceive you. Why does He raise that warning? It is because we are so easily deceived. And the Apostle Paul comes with that very same warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So the first point that I note this morning is the danger of self-deception. The danger of self-deception. Look with me at verses 18, 19, and 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. In Corinth, they had a system of education that the elite, the more well-to-do, got a really special education. They were not only trained in terms of reading, writing, and arithmetic. Oh no, they were trained in the matters in terms of rhetoric and how to shout somebody down and how to manipulate the circumstance and how to bring things into their control. They learned at an early age how to read and then how to rip people apart. And that was something that they were really profound with. And so they would actually hire speakers who would come through in the areas of Corinth and in the areas of the Greco-Roman world. They would bring these speakers through, and they would come in, and my, you would look at how they would tear somebody to shreds, and they would rip them. Oh, yes! Beat him up! Beat him up! And then they had these who were wise men, who were recognized for their credentials in the academic arena. And they were the ones that she said, ah, you gotta listen to them. They're the ones that we really want to follow. Let's hear what they have to say. Let's do it in their fashion. And Paul comes and he addresses that right away and says, no, let no man deceive himself. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to see the 7th verse. Proverbs chapter 3. Hopefully you're familiar with verses 5 and 6. So I'm going to read those and then we'll come to verse 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Here he says, be careful about being wise in your own eyes. Deception. It happens every day. A friend recently sent me this message, and he said, it is said that inside an old person is a younger person wondering what happened. And this writer went on to say to me, that's how I feel a lot of time. We go places, especially to a restaurant early in the evening, where you see all old folks around you, and you wonder, well, what am I doing here? That is, until you get home and you look in the mirror. We laughed at the seasoned citizens picnic when one woman said, why is it when a baby is bald and toothless, people call them cute? But when you get old, bald and toothless, you're ugly. We can hope for a miracle cure to cure us for getting old, but there's just no simple way to be young, thin, and lovely. As the years zoom by and they go faster every year, you begin to think that you're in a war to keep your mind together, your body functioning, your teeth in, your hair on, and your weight off. It's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. Sooner or later, something pops up or pops out. My friend was dealing with that whole matter of having spent a lot of money on cosmetics and a lot of money on things in order to be fit and trim and young again. It wasn't happening. They wrote of deception, self-deception. But notice a second aspect in terms of what he brings about. Wisdom is the ability to put in practice what you know to be true. Knowledge is the accumulation of information. But wisdom is the ability to put that into practice. And so an unteachable person must fall upon his or her face again and again before they can learn. That's where a person may appear to be wise, but they're filled with utter nonsense. So Friday, when I was on the train, and I was riding out to go visit one of our families, and somebody was getting off the train at a stop, they had a gray hooded sweatshirt on, and with big letters it had on it, pink. And so I looked at the person and I said, that surely doesn't look pink. What? What? In the British denunciation, you know, and I said, that surely doesn't look pink. Oh, what is it? Well, of course, I knew it wasn't. But see, what happens to us is, if the person with the right tone of voice and right commandeering posture says, "This is pink." Everybody goes on and says, "Wow, isn't that brilliant?" No, it's idiotic. It's not pink. It's gray. The writer Job has this to say to us. Turn back with me to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. The Old Testament, Job chapter 5. Look at verse 12. "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and the iniquity stoppeth her mouth." I come back to this with the idea of remembering that what appears to be wisdom may be sheer nonsense. Remember Haman in the book of Esther. He was the powerful man. I mean, he was moving up the ladder. He was in command. He was in control. And he determined he was going to deal with this idiot Mordecai. He was done with him because Mordecai would not submit to his authority, would not do what he wanted him to do. He would not stand when he told him to stand. He wouldn't behave. And so he formed a gallows. And he said, "Ha ha, here's the day." He goes in and tells his wife, look what's happening. See the gallows? I can't wait till I see Mordecai draping in the wind because of that big rope around his neck. He's going to be dead. And all the wisdom in those moments saw that it looked like he was going to win. If you remember, the book of Esther goes on that it was Haman who was hanged on his own gallows. Beware, dear one. So he comes back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for he taketh the for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So-called wise people may simply be vain. I'm reminded of the book of Jude, the 8th verse. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to the book of Jude, next to the last book of the New Testament. Notice how the saturation of this person's thinking is. Jude, I'm in verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Notice, even while they are sleeping, even while they are in bed at night, they are dreaming vile things. They are dreaming of things in order to be defiling and contaminating. It's utterly astounding, but they're saturated with it. I'm reminded in terms of some high-profile circumstances in the news and people watching in fascination to try to learn any of the details. What's going on? How did these things unfold? What's unraveled there? And trying to make sense of it, but it's all in terms of minds that are saturated with how can we respond in a vile way. Well, the Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Let no man deceive himself." That's good for you. That's good for me. All of us must be aware of self-deception. Notice what he says in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the 12th verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you think you've got it all lined up, you think you've got the pieces all together, oh, dear one, you are in the most vulnerable situation, and you are ready for a major collapse. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now I come to my second point, and that is the awareness of your possessions. The awareness of your possessions. Notice what he says in verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now here is the utterly astounding thing. In Corinth, they were struggling with a dichotomy between the rich and the poor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a matter where, well, let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be going there in just a bit when we come to the words of institution for communion. But look at the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This horrifying situation of the discontinuity between the rich and the poor. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin at verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into the one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, and despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They had a major difficulty in Corinth of the haves and the have-nots. You had the rich who were the elite. They were the somebodies. Oh, you knew who they were. And then you had the poor who came in. And there was this discontinuity that existed. The Apostle Paul addresses that, and he certainly is not at all impressed with that. So he comes back in chapter 3 and says, let no man glory in men. Oh, where'd you get your clothes? What's the design? And how much did you pay for that? Oh, what? No, he says, don't do that. Don't glory in man. If you glory in man, you'll be disappointed. I lived long enough to see Muhammad Ali when he won his first fight against Sonny Liston, and at that time he was still called Cassius Clay. I am the greatest. I am the most powerful. Too sweet to be sour, and so forth. You know, and I've got the power, and all these things. And somebody said to me, Sonny Liston was a big and strong guy too. But somebody said to me at that time, watch what will happen to that man. He's in his power and might, but if you live long enough, you'll see him as a broken man. And last year, when he came to the end of his life, and I saw this man all broken down and broken up, it was a tremendous reminder that you put your confidence in any man. All of our days are limited, and so our hours and our strength is limited. One day our arms go tired, they grow weak, our hands, the grasp that we have is released. That's what he reminds us of. So whether you're in pro athletes, race car drivers, politicians, football players, teachers, or ministers, the reminder is, all of us are here for a limited window of time. That came out in Peter's activity in Galatians. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2? The Apostle Peter, he's reputed by some to be the first leader of the church in Rome, which history does not agree with that, but I will... I'm simply noting he was not a perfect man. You come with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Wait, Paul, don't you realize who Peter is? What right? Paul said, I stood him, I confronted him. Why? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He was humble enough, he was willing. People that were of a different race and different ethnicity, he was willing to eat with them. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also was carried away with them in their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest in the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, I'm simply underscoring that even Peter was a broken man. And Peter was an imperfect man. And that was exposed by the Apostle Paul. I'm reminded of a major leader in the United States whose book I have given to some of you. But this man was a major leader and highly respected all over the world. He had gone from being a pastor of a church to being the head of one organization. Then he moved up to a big, big worldwide organization. And somebody went into the office of a pastor and said, so-and-so is having an affair. And this pastor said, that's utterly impossible. I know him. That would never be taking place. He said, I'll settle this right now. He said, I'm just going to call him and we'll settle the score on this. And he called and he called the man by name and he told who he was. And certainly they recognized the voice of each other. They were both major powerful leaders in the United States. He said, somebody's come into my office and they've told me that you're having an affair. And I told them that's an utter lie. It's utterly impossible. The other end of the phone was silent. I'm not hearing anything. What's going on? I told them that I'm sure that that's a lie. It's not true. Please confirm that. He said that's one time. And he called the man by name and he said that's one time that it's not a lie. It is true. It was a great shock to all of us when that man was exposed for his failures. And my plea with you, dear ones, is you never place your trust in a person. You always keep your trust in the Lord, because the Lord does not fail. But he comes back and he says, you're not a second-class person. There is no such thing as a better-off Christian and a no. He says we have all things. So give respect where respect is due, but don't put people on a pedestal, because the reason that you put them on the pedestal is you're saying I expect you to live the life that I'm not living, but you do it, and then if you mess up, bam, we kick the pedestal out. Don't do it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 are verses that have been of profound help to me through the years, and I bring them to your attention also. Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Put your trust in Christ. He will never disappoint you. You will not be ashamed. Well, then I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, don't put your trust in others. Your final trust has to be in the Lord. But you have access to God through Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. All things are yours. All things are whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Here, the point I'm underscoring is, he says you are the possessor of access to the very God of the universe through Jesus Christ. It's not a matter where you have to come through a minister. It's not a matter where you have to come through some special person. You have access to go to the very God of the universe. And he will hear your prayers because you come through the merit of Jesus. And that's what he offers. That's what he extends. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then I note additionally, you have daily provision from God. Daily provision from God. Jonathan Bonk has written in one of his essays, he said that for many today, the major economic rule is create more need and desire, thou shalt consume. Create more need and desire, thou shalt consume. So, he said, nothing could be more destructive than an outbreak of contentment. For the majority of Christians in the Western world, to remain content with last year's shoes, hats, clothes, cars, furniture, electronic gadgets, breakfast cereals, detergents, perfumes, hairstyles, and houses would spell the end of the good life. Well, I think that's really a striking reminder to us. Be content in the Lord. You're the possessor. You're going to have everything. My friend that I worked for in Pennsylvania, I worked under him in order to earn money to go to the Philippines the first time and did a lot of work for him. Looked at me one day and he said, Carl, he said, my goal was to make it to the top to be a millionaire. And he said, I worked and I worked and I gave everything I had to get to the top to be a millionaire. And he said, I made it. But what have I got? And in the times that I spoke to that man, in the years that I spoke to him, I probably heard him make that statement to me 50 times in which he said, I've made it to the top, but what have I got? And one day, in his laundromat, which was the largest laundromat in the world at that point in time, I don't know, I haven't kept up the statistics since, but a man had been released from prison that day, and he went in, and my friend always carried a wad of bills in his pocket. So he had always, he had plenty of money he had in his pockets, but always carried a wad of bills. This man had just been released from prison for armed attempt of murder. He went to that man's laundry, and the man goes to get him a laundry bag for him to put his laundry in. And he followed him in, because when he picked up his things that day, in his possession, there were his butcher knives from having worked in a meatpacking house. And my friend Lighty was stabbed 19 times. And he managed to call the police with the simple words, they got me. I couldn't help, when I preached his funeral, but to hear that echo in my own mind, I made it to the top, but what have I got? You may be here today and you are living on the agenda of saying, I've got to get to the top. You get to the top without the Lord at the center of all that you are and do, you'll have an empty hand and an empty heart. I come then with the final point, and that is the assurance of God's promise. The assurance of God's promise. He said, all things are yours, whether things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You and I, who have placed our faith and trust in the saving merit of Jesus Christ, have eternal life. You have the greatest possession that you can ever have. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are united together in the promise of the assurance of who you are and of where you will spend eternity. In the United States, we have a currency that says it's backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. I don't know what, I didn't pull out a bill to read what the British government says, but I'm here to say to you today, your salvation is backed by the full faith and promise of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you know Him? Or are you deceived? Are you aware of your possessions? And are you assured in your relationship with the Lord? Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, on this Lord's Day, when oftentimes we are reminded of what we don't have, that you've come with the overwhelming reminder that everything that we could ask for, the ultimate, the greatest thing we could ask for, we possess in Jesus Christ. Forgive us for placing our hope, our trust, our confidence in the idols of this world, when we possess eternal life and an abiding relationship with you through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.